We are returning to Ephesians chapter 6. You have seen from the order of service that we are listed to preach upon the armour of God, and in particular the belt of truth. That certainly had been my intention at the start of the week when I was drawing up the order of service. And we will get there, but just not today. Because the more that I considered the passage, the more that I felt that we couldn't just jump in at the armour, but we had to consider, first of all, why we needed it, and for what purpose we must have it. And so rather than beginning in verse 14 with having our loins girt about with truth, we are going to begin this little series of messages back in verse 10, where the passage begins within chapter 6. For Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And that's where we want to begin this afternoon. Standing strong, standing firm. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we pray for help in the preaching and in the hearing of thy word. We thank thee for this precious book that we hold in our hands. May we find our delight within it each and every day. May we meditate upon its truth. May we consider its wonderful promises. May we believe it with all of our hearts. And as we come now to this portion, be our teacher, we pray, and instruct us in the pathways of righteousness, even for the Saviour's sake. Amen. Standing strong, standing firm. General Dwight Eisenhower, an American general at the time of the Second World War, once said, "War is a terrible thing, but if you're going to get into it, you've got to go in all the way. You cannot be half-hearted." I sense too often that many Christians are defeated in their Christian life because they are not in all the way. They are not seriously engaged in the warfare to which we have been called to do battle. It's not a new phenomenon. Bishop J.C. Ryle, an Anglican bishop of a bygone era, he said the saddest symptom of many so-called Christians is the utter absence of anything like conflict and fight in their Christianity. He went on to say that though they go through the motions of attending religious services every week, he says, but of this great spiritual warfare, its watchings and its strugglings, its agonies and anxieties, its battles and its contests, of all this they appear to know nothing at all. If we bring it right up to date, we find that it's still a very contemporary problem. And there are many Christians today who would look upon these verses and would judge the teaching of them to be unimportant, because they would encourage us not to think in terms of battles and warfares and enemies and armour, but to think positively, to think peacefully, as if there were no spiritual battles to fight at all. And they look upon their Christianity not as an entrance into warfare, but as an exit from it. They see Christianity as being the solution to all of their problems. If you're sick, Jesus will make you well. If you're discouraged, Jesus will make you happy. And you get the impression when you speak to them that to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is to somehow enter into a smooth path and enjoy smooth sailing all the rest of your days. And I fear then that when the time of battle comes to them, that they are not prepared for it. It's not what they were expecting, and therefore they fall by the way. Perhaps they came to the Lord Jesus Christ under a false sales pitch. They were told that Jesus will solve your problems. He'll give you peace and joy. He'll give you a happy life. Come to Jesus and enjoy all of these blessings and more. He promises you abundant life. And so they signed up for what they thought would be a wonderful life of peace and happiness. Now, all of those claims are true, but they're only half the picture. Yes, the Lord Jesus promises to his disciples abundant life, but he also told them that he was sending them out as sheep in the midst of wolves. That's not really a picture that might fit our ideal of what abundant life is. Yes, the Lord Jesus promises peace to his disciples, but in the same breath, he told us that in this world ye shall have tribulation. He assures us of his love, but he goes on to tell us that the world would hate us and would persecute us. Even here in the book of Ephesians, if you look back to the beginning of the chapter, Paul has shown us how the Spirit-filled home is a glorious picture of that loving relationship enjoyed between Christ and his church. But notice how he continues by telling us that this relationship that we have with Christ is nothing but an entrance into the warfare against the hideous enemy that Martin Luther referred to as the Prince of Darkness Grim. And I believe that it is vital for our survival as Christians to realize that when you are converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's not only the promise of blessings to come, but we were drafted into the army of God, and daily we are engaged in a battle against an unseen spiritual enemy that seeks to destroy you. And I think that Christians need to know that and need to understand that. We have to be able to count the cost before we come to faith in Christ. We need to know the whole story. Otherwise, when trials come and difficulties come before us and persecutions come our way, lest we think that something's wrong, we realize this is what we have signed up for. And instead of wondering why God has allowed these things to happen to us, we pray for help to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It's not just the people in the pew. I've seen and heard of pastors that think that because they are serving the Lord, that the Lord then should bless them by keeping them from the conflict, keeping them from personal attack. And yet when the day comes when they're criticized or slandered, or when problems come to their families or to their churches, they run from the battle. They don't understand that when God blesses a work, the enemy will increase his attacks upon it. When a ministry is effective for the Lord, our great enemy will work overtime to bring it down. It's the careless Christian that the enemy doesn't care about. The ineffectual Christian. The one who presents no harm to the kingdom of darkness that's left alone, but take a stand for God. Seek to go through with the Savior in all of your ways, and you're painting a target on your back for the fiery darts of the wicked one. When Paul was in Ephesus, he wrote to the church in Corinth and he said, "A great door and effectual is opened unto me." There's an opportunity for me to have an effective witness. And there are many adversaries. He didn't say that there was a great door and effectual, but there are many adversaries. There is a great door and effectual, and there are many adversaries. They go hand in hand. An effective ministry for God goes hand in hand with adversaries against it. And so here the Apostle Paul closes his letter to the Ephesians in this great section on the Christian's warfare. Martin Lloyd-Jones has two volumes of sermons upon these verses. The Puritan William Gurnall wrote almost 1,200 pages, double column, small print, of the Christian in complete armour. I promise to be more brief than both of those gentlemen. But I do want to take some time in this portion of Scripture. And it effectively falls under three sections. The explanation of the fight in which we are engaged in, the equipment that we're given for the fight, and the effecting of the fight, verses 18 and 20. We want to look at the first part of that section tonight, where the Apostle Paul tells us in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." We must be strong in these days, strong in the Lord. We must put on the full armour that God has equipped us with in order to stand firm against our enemy. And let's break down the portion of Scripture we're considering this evening. Being strong in the Lord. Now there in verse 10, Paul piles up words that speak of strength. Strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. If you turn back a few pages to chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians, we find that these are words that he attributes to God. Strength and power and might. Ephesians 1 verse 19. "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places." Also in chapter 3 and the verse 16, "that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." So when Paul comes at the end of the book and says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might," he's praying that God would grant us that strength with might by his Spirit in the inner man. To be strengthened in the Lord. To realize that our strength is not in ourselves. Our strength comes from God. But when we realize that our strength comes alone from God, I think there's a sense then that we must then take the initiative to be strong in the Lord. To draw an illustration from the life of David, while he was on the run from Saul, David wrongly allied himself with the Philistine king and was about to go into battle against Saul. Only God intervened. David and his men were sent home from the battle, only to arrive home and find that their city had been burned with fire, their wives and their children and possessions had been taken captive by the Amalekites. And at that point, David's men were ready to stone him. And then we are told in that passage of a great hinge that changed the direction. We are told that David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And what a dramatic turnaround. David, if he was a boxer, was out for the count. God's promise seemed to be null and void for David. Seemed that it was all over. Everyone had forsaken him, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He strengthened himself in God. God graciously directed him to pursue after the raiders and to recover all that he had lost. Well, the same strength is available to you and I. We might find ourselves at our lowest point. We may be discouraged. It may seem that the promises of God are not true. But no matter how many it may seem that are against us, that we can encourage ourselves in the Lord. We can be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. How do we do that? How can we be strong? Well, we must firstly be strong in the Lord. We must first be in the Lord. That's where our strength is, in the Lord. Now, I don't want to belabor the point, but we do need to see that Paul's command to be strong in the Lord rests upon us firstly being in the Lord. And if you read through the book of Ephesians, you really should take note of the many times that Paul writes that we are to be in Christ, in the Lord. You think of what we read in Ephesians 2 in verses 8 and 9, you know the verses by heart. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. To be in the Lord means that God has saved you from His judgment, that He saved you by His grace, He has saved you through faith. Through faith in what? In Jesus Christ alone. And we recognize that salvation is not anything that we have done. It's not something that we have deserved. It's something that is given to us by grace through faith in Christ. And we cannot begin to understand what it means to be strong in the Lord until firstly we are in the Lord. That we are in Him through saving faith in Jesus Christ. Now, being strong in the Lord means then that we recognize that we ourselves are weak. To be strong in the Lord, we must know our own weakness. And this is a continual, lifelong process that begins with our salvation, because we will not fully trust in the Lord Jesus Christ until we have become aware that we are helpless and hopeless and lost and unable to save ourselves. As Charles Spurgeon put it, we must see that we are convicted and condemned with the rope around our neck before we will weep with joy when Christ pardons us. We see ourselves helpless. That was happened when we were first converted. We knew we couldn't save ourselves. We looked by faith in Christ for the salvation of God. We entered by faith into that living relationship with God. We began in a position of weakness. And even as we grow in our faith, we recognize still our weakness before God. And we take refuge in His strength. The Lord Jesus used the analogy of the branches abiding in the tree. And He said, apart from me, ye can do nothing. Abide in me. Know your weakness. Peter needed to learn this lesson. He boasted before everyone that though they all would desert Christ, yet he would remain true. And so the Lord allowed him to go through those terrible denials that he might learn this lesson. Don't trust in yourself. Just trust in me. The Apostle Paul had an amazing experience. Caught up into heaven itself. And so that Paul would not exalt himself, the Lord sent a messenger of Satan to buffet him, to torment him. And the lesson that Paul learned was this: when I am weak, then I am strong. When we recognize our own weakness, then we seek refuge in Christ where our strength is found. It's pride that blinds us to our true condition. It makes us think that there's some measure of strength within us. Pride makes us think that we are better than we really are. We think that because we've been Christians for a long time that we've become spiritually strong, but we're never strong in ourselves. The reality is that the strong Christian is the one who has come to see more and more his own weakness and his own propensity towards sin. And it's that awareness that drives him deeper into the Lord Jesus Christ, relying on the strength. To be strong in the Lord means we first recognize our own weakness. To be strong in the Lord means that we then recognize the Lord's strength. Satan is a powerful foe, but he's only a created being. He's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at once. He's not omnipotent. He's not all-powerful. He has great power and significant power. But it's only God who is eternal, almighty, the creator of the universe, omnipresent and omnipotent. It's only God who possesses all power. And if it so pleased him, he could annihilate Satan in an instant. He has already defeated him at the cross and through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in God's perfect plan and timing, he will throw Satan into the lake of fire to be tormented forever and ever. And right from start to finish, the Bible proclaims the mighty power of God. He spoke, and the heavens and the earth came into existence out of nothing. He delivered his people from the clutches of Pharaoh through miraculous plagues, through the parting of the Red Sea. He sustained them in one of the world's harshest environments with a pillar of cloud and fire to lead them by day and night, where he provided daily for them manna, water from the rock. When fierce enemies threatened to annihilate them, again and again the Lord provided deliverance. Often through the Scripture, the Lord reminds us that there's nothing too difficult for him. And Paul has already spoken of God's great power toward us, seen in the raising of Jesus from the dead, the enthroning of Christ at the Father's right hand. And Paul has prayed that we would know the power of God's Holy Spirit in our inner man, so that Christ might dwell in our hearts through fear. To be strong in the Lord means we recognize that we are weak, but He is strong. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. So to be strong in the Lord means that we must know His strength in a practical way, because we have continually and repeatedly taken refuge in Him. We have seen His great deliverance time and again in our life. So to be strong in the Lord means that we must be in the Lord through faith in Jesus Christ, that we must know our own weakness, and that we must know His mighty strength. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And then he says, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In order to stand firm against the enemy, we must put on God's full armor. Standing firm against the enemy can only be accomplished by putting on God's full armor. And the key word in this passage is the word stand. He repeats it in verse 11. that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And in verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand or stand against in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore. It's a military term. It means to hold your position, though you're under attack. It implies the courage to stand your ground because of your allegiance to the captain of your faith, even King Jesus. And though others around you may be fleeing the scene of battle because the enemy is strong, yet we stand against the wiles of the devil. Let me again draw an incident to your attention from the times of David. One of David's mighty men, Shammah, the son of Agi. We're told of him in 2 Samuel 23 that the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines, but he, that is Shammah, stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord brought a great victory. Because of his allegiance to his king David, Shammah stood and fought, and the Lord gave the victory. We rely on God's strength, and we put on his armour, and we stand firm in the day of battle because we love our king. That's not what we're told today. Today we're being told, just let go and let God. Nothing for you to do. You're just passive. God does it all. That's not what we're told here. We're told we are to stand in the day of battle. We must grit our teeth. We must plant our feet. And we do it all with the assistance of God. Whereunto also labour, striving together according to his working, or his power, which worketh in me mightily. Put on the armour of God if you're going to stand. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you have heard that Paul got the idea of putting on the armour of God from the Roman soldiers that were positioned outside his door or chained to him when he was dictating this letter? He said, I'm not asking for a show of hands. That may have been the case. But let me point out some verses from the Old Testament to you. The book of Isaiah, the chapter 11 to begin with. It may have been that Paul had been meditating upon this portion of Scripture. Isaiah 11 and verse 5. And he says, unrighteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Literally, around his waist. Righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins. And here in Ephesians 6, Paul says, having your loins girt about with truth. What about Isaiah 59, verse 17? Speaking of the Lord. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. A breastplate of righteousness and a helmet of salvation. Paul isn't looking to the Roman soldiers that are outside his door. He's looking to the Lord. And when he tells us to put on the whole armour of God, he's in a very graphic way saying what he said to the Romans in Romans 13 and 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfil the lust thereof. In other words, Christ himself is our armour. He is the belt of proof. John 14 verse 6 reminds us that the Lord Jesus said, I am the truth. He's the breastplate of our righteousness. He's the gospel of peace that we stand upon. He is the shield of our faith and the helmet of our salvation. And He is our sword, the Word of God. When we are told to put on the whole armour, we're told to put on Christ. It's Him alone that's capable of protecting us from the onslaught of the wicked. And putting on God's armour means that in every trial and every temptation of our faith, that we appropriate Christ's strength in place of our weakness. By faith we cry out to Him for deliverance and for strength to persevere. We rely on His promises. The Lord Jesus Himself gave us the illustration when He Himself was tempted of Satan in the wilderness. Each time He turned to the Word of God and said, "It is written." Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Standing firm against the enemy means that we are to be growing in our biblical understanding. That we understand God's full provision. Paul writes of this in the opening chapters of the book of Ephesians. He sets down the doctrinal foundation that God has provided for us in Christ. It's all ours in Christ. Strong Christians are those who are doctrinally grounded in the Word of God. And if we only knew our Scriptures as well as Christ knew, then we would be able to defeat Satan and to stand firm in this evil day. The Word of God is an armoury. We do well to know the weapons that are there for us so that we might go and pick the one most applicable to defeat the one who stands before us. We must understand the provision that God has made for us. We must understand Satan's schemes against us. Martin Lloyd-Jones, that we mentioned earlier, preached 26 messages on Satan's schemes. The word wiles in verse 11 speaks of the schemes of Satan. His cunning plans. For Satan should seek to get an advantage over us. And Paul says we are not ignorant of his devices. We know who he is. We know what his plans are. We know what he wants to do. We're not ignorant of these things. We know the wiles of the devil. And over the course of the next couple of weeks, we will perhaps consider some of those wiles. How Satan attacks us. Why he attacks us. Where he attacks us. We'll consider all of those things. For the one purpose. That we might know the wiles of the devil against which we stand. And be able to stand for the Lord. Can I just say in closing that our desire today is that we might be fully equipped for this day of battle. That we might be able to stand strong, not flee from the battlefield, not run in terror, not give in at the first hint of danger, but to recognize that in Christ we have the full armor of God. We have every provision given to us. And that having done all to stand, that we may stand. And in so doing, bring glory and honor unto the Lord. We know Satan's wiles. He works through the culture around us. The ideas that seem to prevail in society today, there so many of them are just straight from Satan. We see the attack against biblical marriage. We see it beginning in the schools where children are being taught the most graphic and horrific things concerning sexuality. Horrific. We are living in a day where the ideas of postmodernism that asserts us that there are no absolute truths in the spiritual or the moral realm, no absolute truths except the one they would dictate, that there is no absolute truth. We see the attacks upon Scripture, be it through evolution. We see Satan seeking to lure with the gaudy baubles of sin into the pleasure crazes of this world. He makes it look so attractive and he hides the consequences. We are to stand firm. We are to use biblical discernment to stand against the schemes of the wicked. May we learn to do that. And with God's help, may we resist Satan's attacks. May we avoid his snares. May we realize that we are engaged in a warfare for the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we do battle for the Savior. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do pray that thou would come and strengthen and encourage us this day, that we might realize that though we are in Jesus Christ and have the assurance of heaven and the blessing, that yet there are many discouragements in this world. We know that Satan would seek to spoil that which God would prosper. We read in the Scriptures of how the wicked one would come and sow tares even in the field that the good seed has been sown within. He seeks to spoil them, to disrupt, to bring disharmony. We ask our Father that we might understand his schemes and his wiles, that we might be prepared not in any strength of our own but in the Lord Jesus Christ, and recognize that there is a spiritual war going on around us. And being equipped of God, may we be able to stand in the armour of God, and having done all to stand. Be with us now, we pray. And may we be a people equipped of God, even for thy work in this incoming week, where we know that our faith and our testimony of Christ will be challenged on every side. May we stand forth, not in our own weakness, but in the fullness of thy strength. For it's in the Saviour's name that we would pray. Amen.
Jesus, the strife will not be long. This day the noise of battle, the next the victor's song. To him that overcometh, a crown of life shall be. He with the King of glory shall reign eternally.
Our Father, we pray that thou would separate us now in thy fear, and yet in thy blessing. We might reverence thee all of our days, and that in humble obedience before the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might seek to live our lives in such a way that they might bring glory and honour unto thy name. And when the attack of the wicked one must come, as it most surely will, may we stand firm in the Lord Jesus Christ, clothed in the armour of God, and may we be fully equipped even to stand up for Jesus. Be with us now, we pray. We ask in the Saviour's name.